Do keep that passage open there. We're aware that we need God's help to understand his word. So let me pray for us now. Father, please, would you help us now as we answer this question? Help me to be able to explain clearly what you are saying, and please give us all ears and hearts that hear, understand, and believe what we see. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, can we ever really know what's beyond the grave? That's the question we are asking this morning. Some would answer that by confidently saying yes. Yes, we can know what is beyond the grave. Nothing. That's what's beyond the grave. Nothing at all. People like the atheist Richard Bartle, who says, since I'm an atheist and have no belief whatsoever in life after death, I couldn't care less. It's not like it will have any impact on me, since by definition, I will be completely extinguished. So the lights just go out, that's what happens. Or Richard Dawkins, who says that all we do is we return to the prior state we had before we stirred. So there were nothing before, and you're nothing after. It's the same idea that the author Mark Twain picks up when he says, I do not fear death. I had been dead for billions and billions of years before I was born and had not suffered the slightest inconvenience from it. It is a comfort, isn't it? If we know for certain what's beyond the grave is nothing at all, then that is a great comfort. I do not need to fear death. Others speak with confidence on the other way, to knowing for certain that there is something after death. As Gandalf, I know he's not real, but he's summing up what Tolkien believes as in The Lord of the Rings when he says, end? No, the journey doesn't end here. Death is just another path, one that we all must take. The grey rain curtain of this world rolls back and all turns to silver glass, and then you see it. Or Mother Teresa, death is nothing else but going home to God. The bond of love will be unbroken for all eternity. And if you go online, you can get 101 other quotes of what people think about death, what they believe or convinced will happen when they die. But I guess many will rightly say, how can you know? How can you know either way? We may have our ideas of what we'd like to be true, but how can you ever be sure? How can you ever be certain? Isn't it just all opinion, your views, my views? We may have thoughts of what's happened to those we know who've died, of where they've gone. We may have fears for ourselves of what will happen when we die. But how do we really know? Can we have any comfort or certainty of what happens when we die? Well, here in this passage, Paul says, yes, you can. Yes, you can. There's no reason to be ignorant about these things, to be unaware or to not know. Why? Well, because God has raised Jesus from the dead. God has raised Jesus from the dead, so we can be certain and know for certain what will happen when we die. Listen as I read verses 30 and 31 of that passage to us again. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He's given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. So because Jesus is risen, we can know for certain what's beyond the grave. And the first reason we can know that is because he's been there and come back. We can know for certain because Jesus has come back from the dead. Now, I've never been to the Maldives. I've heard of them. I think I know just about where they are, somewhere in the Indian Ocean. And I have an idea of what it might be like to go there. I imagine there's blue, crystal clear blue seas. There's golden sands, and some palm trees, perhaps. I've even seen some photos online, but we never know. You never know where the. I did this once where I Googled a celebrity and put their photo up on the screen, and then realised it was the wrong person. It was the Serena and Venus Williams, and I put the wrong sister up because I just Googled it. That picture came up, so I put it up there. We don't know. My pictures I've seen of Maldives might not be really Maldives. They may be somewhere else. They may have been photoshopped to look even bluer than it's true in reality. But the point of it all, isn't it, is that I have an idea of what it might be like, but I don't know for certain. That is until last summer when some good friends of ours went for their 30th wedding anniversary. And we met up when they got back and they told us all about it. All about what a paradise it is. They showed us their photos and there were lots of them. And they showed us them all. So I have now a very intimate knowledge of what the Maldives are like. Because they told us from personal experience. They'd been there, they came back, and they could tell me for certain what it was like. And it's the same with death. None of us have been there. So none of us can know for certain what happens when we die. We may have ideas, a thought of what happens, of what it's like, but we cannot know for sure. But what if someone came back from the dead? Someone who'd been there, who had died, who'd gone, and then came back to life. Someone who could speak authoritatively from personal experience of beyond the grave. Well, that is what we have in Jesus Christ, the Bible claims. You see, there's no doubt that Jesus lived. Ask any historian, credible historian, they'll say that yes, a man named Jesus lived. There's no doubt that he died. But the Christian claim is that he rose again, that he came back to life, to live and to walk on earth once again, and then, after 40 days, to ascend into heaven, where he is alive now for eternity. So you see, if that claim is true, then he is uniquely qualified to tell us about what's beyond the grave. Because he's been there, and he's got the t-shirt, if you like. He knows what it's like. So actually, it's no more about opinions or hearsay or what we'd like to think. As Paul says here, there's no need for ignorance any longer. No excuse for confusion or doubt. We just need to listen to the one who has been there. So you see, we can know for certain what's beyond the grave because Jesus has come back from the dead. That's the first thing the resurrection shows us. Secondly, the resurrection shows us that death is not the end. We can know for certain that death is not the end. That's what he comes back, if you like, to tell us. Death is not the end. See, Jesus didn't stay dead, but rose again. And that shows us that there is something more after death. Because it may bring comfort to many to think that you just go back to the same state of non-existence that you had before you were born, that the lights go out and that's it. But that is not the reality. And in our hearts, I think we know this, don't we? We know that there is something more. Or should be something more. As a minister, I have the privilege to speak to many with an honesty about death that they rarely do to anyone else. And as I think nearly all will speak of some continuity. As they talk of loved ones who have died, there is a sense of, yes, they've died, but they haven't. They go on. Even if there's no justification, no explanation for it, it's inconsistent with what they think. They find themselves talking as though there is continuity. Because God has put eternity into the hearts of men. There's a sense in our hearts that death is not the end. That's why death is so painful, isn't it? In one sense, it's the most natural thing in the world. It is the ultimate statistic, isn't it? 100% of people die. It is just a human function. Things live and they die. But that feels wrong, doesn't it? Because in another sense, death is the most unnatural thing in the world. It is not meant to be like that. And that's what we feel when someone dies. We feel that's not right. We feel the pain of it. Death is an imposter in God's world, an unwelcome house guest, if you like, who barges in and sits down at our table and brings great pain. It's not meant to be there. It comes as a consequence of the brokenness of a fallen world. Because of our sin, death entered the world. We know there should be something more. And Jesus' resurrection proves that. It shows that death is not the full stop at the end of our lives, but a comma. That there is something that comes after. And we see what that is in verse 31. Have a look down. See what's beyond the grave. What's beyond the grave is judgment. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. A day when each and every one of us will meet the risen Jesus as judge to give an account for how we have lived our lives. And again, in our hearts, we want that to be true, don't we? We want there to be justice. Just think of the pain of the victim when the perpetrator of the crime against them dies before they find justice. When there's not that chance for them to face them in court and to see justice done. To see them face the penalty for their actions. Think of all those who have escaped any retribution in this life. We cry out against it, don't we? It's not right that they will go never having to give an account for what they did. There'll never be a day of reckoning. But here we see there will be. There will be a day when all will stand before the judge who will judge justly and rightly. But the warning is that all of us will stand there after we die. You see, it's okay, isn't it, to want justice to be done for others, but not for ourselves. But look again. God has set a day when he will judge the world, the whole world, everyone, you and me. And the Bible says elsewhere that on that day we will be found guilty. Because again, we think this is just for the really bad ones. Yes, we want justice for them. But have you ever thought how those who are guilty think about themselves? Do they think that they are innocent or guilty? Well, they think what they've done is okay, which is why they've done it. So we've got to be wary of how we look at ourselves in our own eyes, don't we? Because we're not going to be judged by our standards of right and wrong, but we're going to be judged by God's perfect standard. He will judge justly. And as he does, he will look at us and he will ask, have you loved me with all my heart, all your heart, soul, mind, and strength? And he'll ask, have you loved others, your neighbor, as yourself? Have you always put God first? Have you always thought, what does he want in every situation? Have you always loved everyone around you, even your enemies, and treated them exactly how you would want them to treat you? Never put yourself above others. Well, I know as I stand before that standard, that I shall be guilty. And the Bible clay, it says, that we all will. See, that's the warning of this passage. It tells us what's beyond the grave. It tells us that death is not the end. But after that comes judgment. But the good news of the gospel is that we can know for certain what's beyond the grave if we turn and trust in Jesus. We can know for certain if we turn and trust in Jesus. You see, God does not want us to be ignorant of the fact that we all face a very uncertain future when we die. We will all meet Jesus as judge and all stand condemned to experience the just punishment for our sin and our rebellion against him, to experience that eternal separation from God and from all his goodness, what the Bible calls hell. It is a stark warning, isn't it? But the reason he tells us now, whilst we're still alive, is so that we can repent, so that we can turn around, that we can change our ways. Not in trying to be better. That's never going to work. We're never going to make that perfect standard. But in the light of the judgment to come, to turn and seek refuge in the one who can save us. You see, God raised Jesus from the dead as a warning that death is not the end, that we will meet him as judge. But he wants us to be ready to not continue in ignorance, but to be ready for that day by turning to Jesus, not only as our who's not only our judge, but also our advocate in that heavenly courtroom when we meet God, Jesus as judge. He will not just be there at the with the gavel, pronouncing us guilty. But then he will step down from the bench as judge and stand beside us as our advocate to say that the punishment that we deserve has been taken upon himself, that he went to hell for us, that he paid the price through his death on the cross. So that if we turn to trust in him, to accept his death in our place, then we need not look to death with fear of what's to come, but instead can have hope and confidence and certainty that we will be declared right with God on that last day and that we will be guaranteed a place with him in his glorious new creation. We can be certain of what's beyond the grave if we trust in Christ. So what have we seen in answer to that question? Well, because Jesus rose from the dead, we can know for certain what's beyond the grave. Because he speaks authoritatively as one who's been there and come back. Because it confirms that we will all meet him as judge on that day. But also that we can look forward in hope if we repent and trust in him. If we turn back to him. Because it confirms that he's borne our punishments himself. That he has paid the price and risen again to show that the price has been paid. So how will you respond? Well, it's striking, isn't it, in this passage that not only just are we told the implications of what Jesus rising from the dead, but we also see three different responses in verses 32 to 34. Let me read those again. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, "We want to hear you again on this subject." At that, Paul left the council. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. Among them was Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So you see there the first response to the resurrection. It is to sneer. It is to sneer, to mock. And it may be that that's you here this morning. As you look in, you think, what a load of rubbish. What a load of make-believe. People rising from the dead. But the question is, how can we know for sure? Surely it's worth looking at the evidence of this one. Because you see, to continue to doubt the evidence that is given, to say, well, we cannot know, it seems very humble, doesn't it, to say, in answer to the question, can you know what's beyond the grave? Well, we never know. We'll just have to wait and see. But actually, if Jesus has come from and died and risen again and returned to tell us, then to ignore that is not humility, but arrogance, to refuse to listen to the one who tells us with authority what's beyond the grave. So some sneer, but others say we want to hear more on the subject. And that's got to be the right response, hasn't it? That to find out more, to listen to Jesus, to look at him and ask, does his claim stack up? Is he who he says he is? Because if it's true, it changes everything. We run a course here called Christianity Explored, which is a great opportunity to do that, to look at the evidence for the resurrection, to look at the claims of Jesus for yourself. So do think about that if you want to find out more. But then finally, look at the third response. Some of the people became followers of Paul and believed. They believed. They accepted what he was saying. They turned and repented as Paul encouraged them to do. And it's worth noting who these people are. The names of those he gives are respected people. Dionysus, a member of the Areopagus, was one of the ruling council. These are no ignorant people who are just willing to accept whatever. These are people who are think carefully about the evidence, who look into it and then recognize it to be true and believe. Again, it's worth saying, again, that can seem arrogant, can't it? To say that you know what's going to happen when you die can seem terribly arrogant. But actually, it is humility. Humility to say, I'm going to trust in the one who can get me through death. I cannot do it myself, but I will trust in the one who can do it. And if we do that, then we can have confidence. I'm aware many of us here would call ourselves Christians, would put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and recognize him to be the risen King who will meet us judged, but also the one who has saved us, who has secured our future. And to you, I want to say, just hold on to that assurance. Because there still is fear in death, isn't there? Even if, as Christians, we know what is coming in the future, we can look forward with hope and certainty. There is that fear of stepping over the threshold into the unknown. In the same way that going into any unknown situation, even if you know and you've been told it's going to be okay, it's an adventure, as Gandalf said, a journey. But as we take it, if we know Jesus Christ as the risen King, we know we don't do it alone. We have one who walks with us through it. Like if if I was to, one of the things about getting to the Maldives is that it's not a simple journey. You have various different connections that you have to make of the main plane to wherever, and then you get a seaplane, and then you have to get a boat. And if you had to do that on your own, you wouldn't have a clue, would you? But if you've got someone who's done it before, but if you have, or you have the rep to go with you, to walk you through it, then you know you're in safe hands and you'll get to your destination. Well, in Jesus Christ, we have one who's been there, who knows the way, and who promises to walk with us through it, so that we can have confidence and know for certain what is beyond the grave. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the risen Lord Jesus. We thank you that he has been through death, that he's come out the other side, and that he's able to tell us so clearly and warn us of what will happen. Please help us to heed his warning, to listen, to take on board, to believe, and to know that confidence and certainty we can have through his death and resurrection as we think and face our own deaths. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.